You may remain seated. Direct your attention to our sermon text this evening from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. If you follow along on your worship folder and you take your pen again and underline the words about establishing his kingdom and establish the throne of his kingdom forever, put a right arrow on it. I just find it rather interesting the way that lines up this evening. From 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 to 16. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will build a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Christ Jesus, great David's greater son, dear children of the Heavenly Father, it's no secret, this is called a worship service. But there's a lot of debate about that. Who is serving whom? That's the question in a worship service. Are we serving God with our praises, or is he serving us with his word? It's a worship service, but who is serving whom? Really, a major question in our lives too, isn't it? All the things we would love to do for God, as we live our lives to the glory of God, trying in everything we think and say and do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, doing it all to the glory of God, seeking to love our Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and love our neighbor as ourself, we want to live for God. We want to serve him. But sometimes the harder you try, the more you have to ask yourself, how much can I do with these hands and this heart, and these lips, this life for God? We come up against it, especially in the Advent season when the Lord is calling us to repentance, when he's building a highway to our hearts, when he's leveling the mountains of our pride and filling in the valleys of our depression. Pride in your accomplishment or accomplishments is every bit as dangerous as depression about the lack of accomplishments. We need the King to build the royal highway, and the dear Holy Spirit reminds us in one of those very piercing comments from the Psalms, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord stands guard over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. When you're struggling to get established, whether it's as a student or a young adult, a married couple, to establish a family or to establish yourself in your career or finally establish yourself in retirement or whatever that is, who is serving whom and who is building the life is really the question of questions. So the Lord is doing us a big favor today to build this highway to our hearts and teach us by the dear Holy Spirit in this word of the Lord from 2 Samuel. Build on great David's greater son. Build on great David's greater son and let him be busy raising the lowly. What were your teen years like? You think back to being a teenager, what we would call high school and college. What was it like for you? What was it like for David? You would expect those to be some of the happiest days of a young man's life. And maybe it wasn't too bad when David was a teenage boy out there with the flocks around Bethlehem in Judah, youngest son of his father Jesse, and tending the flock. But you remember even there, the flock that was attacked by the lion and the bear, and what David had to do with his bare hands or with a weapon? He had to kill the lion and the bear. And maybe it was a great thing to be the champion of Israel in the Lord's name to kill off the Philistine giant Goliath. And he was a national hero. Great times, right? But the song that they sang about David and the song they sang about Saul, the king, didn't sit too well with the king. And it wasn't too long before young David was running for his life. Everyone knew this was the anointed king to follow Saul, the Lord's anointed one. But the main one who didn't like that was Saul. And so he hunted David all over Judea, right to the borders of Israel and beyond, trying to kill off the one that said would succeed him instead of his own son, Jonathan. David spent most of his teen years running for his life. By the time you get to 2 Samuel, that's all behind him. The early chapters of this book of the Lord show David getting established as the king. Saul is dead, killed himself after he was defeated by the Philistines. Saul's family is wiped out, virtually all gone. Every threat to the throne of David from Saul's family, the previous king, that's behind him. Even Saul's general Abner is dead. David is so well established now after defeating the Philistines enough time to pound them back into the Gaza Strip, as it's called today. He's got everything going for him. There's peace in the land. David has so much peace, in fact, he can finally turn his attention to worshiping the Lord the way he really wanted to while he was running for his life from Saul. But you remember what happened when he tried to move the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem to put it in a tent closer to him? They put it on a cart instead of having the Levites carry it. And when the cart jostled a little bit, one of David's servants, Uzzah was his name, reached out and steadied the ark. He touched it and died. And David was so disturbed and angry at the Lord, he actually took that ark aside to a different place, put it away. I'm afraid to bring it up to Jerusalem. Until word came back to David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom. He's got the ark. And finally, David checked with the Levites, and they carried it up this time and sacrificed on the way in the fear of the Lord. Now it's in Jerusalem, that symbol of the Lord's presence, the Ark of the Covenant. And David's got another question and an idea. And so he goes to his pastor, Nathan the prophet. He has a suggestion that he wants to bounce off Nathan. He says, "Here is your servant living in the land of Israel. I'm living in a palace of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Do you ever have someone tell you about something like that? When you had an idea and you shared it with someone and they said, "Yeah, that sounds good. Go for it." I distinctly remember years ago talking to members at New Life about some ministry plans that I was thinking about, and one of our members saying, "The Lord is blessing your work. Go ahead with that." And I just remember how good that felt to hear that. I don't remember what it was. I don't remember if it worked. I just remember how good it was to be told, "Yes, the Lord is blessing you. Do it." And that's what Nathan told David. Great idea. Just wasn't the Lord's idea. Because when Nathan went to sleep that night, it literally says the word of the Lord came to Nathan. In some of my reading, one Bible-believing scholar suggested that when the word of the Lord comes and speaks, it's Jesus, the word of the Lord. I believe that here too. The word of the Lord came to Nathan that night. The word of the Lord was saying, the pre-incarnate Christ, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built a house of cedar for me?'" Great idea, David. You have plans for God. They're just not God's plans. You ever run into something like that? It's kind of like driving along on a nice, clean highway, sailing along down the freeway, and all your tires fall off at the same time. Or you're driving through the mountains, beautiful scenery, enjoying it, and suddenly you've got a rock slide coming down on you, or an avalanche. Everything you thought was going to work is suddenly turned around backwards, and it's real obvious. Whatever plans you had are just not the Lord's plans. And isn't it hard to take when it's a good idea and other people have told you it's a good idea and you've thought about it a long time and you've got the resources and everything, it just seemed like that's the way to go, and the Lord says no. It happens to all of us. It happens at different times in our lives. It happens as our strength fails in the older years. It happens to us in the younger years when the resources aren't there yet. It just happens again and again that the Lord comes back and prepares our hearts as our Advent King by reminding us that He lifts up the lowly. It's as if He ran a DVD on David's life and told Nathan to go back and talk to David and remind him of where he came from, what his early life had been. Because now he's a powerful king and everybody knows it, but he needs to remember where he was before when the Lord first came and tapped him on the shoulder. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you." It is good for us in this Advent season and every time of our lives to go back and remember what we're like by nature without the Lord. Desperately wicked, lost and condemned. Not a good thing that we can do for God because all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So He reminds us where He found us and how He's blessed us. "You go tell my servant David, I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies." The Lord is laying out some plans here that just happen to be better than what David's plans were. As we examine our hearts this Advent season, do we have to maybe admit honestly to the Lord and to ourselves that sometimes our discontent is because we're myopic, as they say, short-sighted? We just can't see as far around the bend as we'd like to, but the Lord knows what's up there. And sometimes we have these great dreams and these great ideas that really amount to nothing compared to what the Lord would like to do. Doesn't thy will be done also mean, Lord, Heavenly Father, my Lord Jesus Christ, when you have a better idea, be sure and trump mine. Don't let me bind you by my prayers like you have to do just what I want when you have something better in mind. Can you look back on your life as I can to times that maybe you're too embarrassed to talk about, when you were disturbed about something because it just had to go a certain way and the Lord very definitely put his foot down and put a stop to that, and when you look back at it, you say, thank you, God, that you didn't let it go the way I had in mind. You stopped that. You held me there. You kept me there. You did this. You did that. You blessed me so much better than I could have thought of myself. Your will was better than my will. And David is here being reminded that God lifts up the lowly. He's being put in his place so that God can bless him beyond what he ever could have possibly imagined. We are living in God's eternal love. The Lord declares to you, David, you want to build a house for the Lord. The Lord declares to you that he himself will establish a house for you. You want to build a temple, something earthly, to the glorious God of all creation? Let God the Creator build for you a house that will last forever. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring, a descendant, to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's why I ask you to draw those arrows. If you drew the arrows from the gospel lesson where it says the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and will reign over the house of Jacob forever, his kingdom will never end, left arrows. And then you draw the right arrows from 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 16, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. They match up. Who would have thought it? How many years are there between those two readings? You know your church history well enough for that, your Bible history? The year for King David and Solomon? Just round numbers, you can do it in millennia if you want. 1,000 B.C. is David and Solomon. 1,000 years between. Who would have thought of that? That David would be thinking 1,000 years ahead. Yet the Lord is promising that David will have a son that will build the temple in Jerusalem, but there must be another one, a descendant, that will follow him, whose kingdom will last forever. Are we reaching a little bit here? Stretching the scripture? Maybe just trying to see what we want to see? Because after all, the words that follow here in our text, I will be his father, he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. If this is about Jesus, when did he ever do wrong? He asked in the Gospels, who of you will prove me guilty of sin? You know how hard they tried. Two Jewish courts, two Gentile courts, false witnesses on top of it. No one could find him guilty of anything. He's sinless. And yet, he is the most sinful human being who ever lived. You and I, when we have those times when we're on our knees and we're feeling our guilt and our sin and the Lord is leading us to repentance, just a little fraction of what we owe to God and the sins that we've committed against Him or things we've left undone, oh, it's hard to take. It brings tears when the Lord does it. But think of Isaiah 53. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Not because of His own sin, but because of ours. Jesus was the most sinful human being that ever lived. And so His Father would punish Him with the rod of men. Punish Him in the courtroom and under the wrath, unjustly, of sinful mortals, that He would die. And yet, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and by His wounds we are healed. Those prophecies 1,000 years before Christ were repeated 700 years before Christ through Isaiah, and all came true in Jesus Christ. These are the things that make me believe the Bible. These prophecies that no one could make up and no one could imagine. Fulfilled in such great detail, not just for you and everyone else, but for me. For all the times that I've made the Lord angry with my impatience and my plans and my ideas that really didn't amount to anything worth thinking about. And yet He's so patient and He's so kind and so loving. He takes me back to where I've been and shows me what He's delivered me from so that He can show me what great David's greater son did for me. Suffering and dying in my place, rising again to give me life. That Son of God and Son of Man, the Son of the Virgin Mary and the Son of Almighty God. The rod of men came down on Him, and now that rod is in the hand of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who uses that rod to examine His sheep and protect His sheep. So I can pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you grew up in a Christian home and you've known Jesus as your Savior all your life, you know that He knows your thoughts before you think them. If you came to faith later on in life, you may still remember the first time somebody told you God can read your thoughts. When people first hear that, it's terrifying. God knows my thoughts? And He knows your feelings too. He knows what's going on inside there when you're trying to think something else. There's nothing hidden from Him. Just think how terrifying that is for someone in their sin who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. But when you find out and you trust in Him for forgiveness and you put your faith in great David's greater son, you want Him to search your heart. You want Him to sweep every corner clean. You want Him to lead you to repentance because none of us can do that. It's not just sorrow over sin. It's faith and forgiveness. It's trust. It's confidence that no matter what I've done or said or left undone, God in His mercy is on my side because He came over to be with me and with you and with all of us sinners. To be great David's greater son, to lead us to repentance so that we could be living in God's eternal love. My love for Him, my eternal love, I will never take away from Him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Go on your own and read what follows in 2 Samuel 7. Read the prayer that David prayed when he went up to the tabernacle of the Lord, to where that ark was. And he prays about this, and the prayer is so beautiful. In the way he expresses his thanks to God, he gets the point. How could you be so kind to me with who I am and where I've been, and such kindness on me in my father's house, the house of Jesse, that you would promise me a son who would build a house for me that would last forever? He gets it. He's speaking in faith there. He's thanking the Lord. And you and I, in the midst of our deepest disappointments, can always go to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know what's best." Even if you were the Virgin Mary and were told you were going to be pregnant without a husband, Because it's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, you could say, may it be to me according to your will. Or Joseph, when he found out, think of that. They had to say, thy will be done in the face of what would be public shame otherwise. But it was the Lord's way. And for you and me, he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Father, you know what's best. You've given your son to be my Savior. Give me the rest of what I need and keep whatever I don't, my life uncluttered in your grace and mercy. Build, dear friends, on great David's greater son and be very confident the real builder is God. Amen. Please rise.